I'm excited to be able to gather with you and excited to see what we're about to study, knowing where God's going to take us here in just a moment in His Word, because it is good stuff, because God is good and there's such love for us. And this morning's going to point us to some awesome, awesome things. So I add my welcome to each of you and let's dive in. We are traveling through the Bible around here. We've arrived at Revelation chapter 5. So turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 5. The ushers will come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study with. Just raise your hand. They'll pass one over to you. If you need it to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. They also have pencils. We always encourage you to keep notes. But in particular, let's get our Bibles out and turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 5. Been a little while since we've been. Whoops, right down front here, guys. There we go. All right. Been a while since we've been in the book of the Revelation. A couple of Sundays ago, we considered Palm Sunday and all that meant to us. And of course, last weekend, we celebrated the resurrection and all and considered those portions of Scripture. And what an awesome, awesome time just to travel together with you. But now we get back to our travel through the Bible. We are indeed in the book of the Revelation, and we are in chapter 5. So make sure all the Bibles are passed out. By the way, my wife Kathy is ill this morning, not here. I simply say that because I know many of you look forward to greeting her at the door. Instead of answering 20 times, where is she? I could just say it once. And this is my check to see if you're listening. See, so. Anyway, Revelation chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Whew, good stuff. Good stuff. This morning there is but one thing on my heart. And while it is woven throughout this chapter, it is summed up in the declaration there in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb." Therein lies the title of our time together this morning, and therein lies our focus, "Worthy is the Lamb." The last word in this verse, verse 12, the last word there in the New King James says, "blessing," that he is worthy to receive power and riches and all, and it says, "and blessing." The New International Version says praise. The idea is the same. That Jesus is worthy to be praised, to be worshipped, to receive blessing. And this morning, that's our focus. I want us to consider why Jesus is worthy to be praised, what worship is, and then what we're going to do about it. Saying with a loud voice, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let's pray. Father, as we gather, we are so thankful because we know you've demonstrated it. We gather in your love. We gather in a forgiveness offered to each one who simply receive. We gather in your mercy and your grace. Thank you for that. We gather this morning, we can experience your comfort, your challenge, whatever you'd have for us. We gather in you. But Lord, we confess, we can get so distracted by the things around us. And reality is, Lord, we are so finite. We can be small in our thinking. Help us, Lord. Raise our thoughts, the eyes of our hearts upwards, Lord. Help us this morning to gain heaven's view. You've recorded this that we could have your view. Give us this perspective. Help us to understand what it means to declare that Jesus is worthy. Help us understand who we belong to. Help us understand what our future holds. Thank you for all we're considering, Lord. And help us to leave here in awe and wonder and truly worshiping, for worthy is the Lamb. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that Isaiah chapter 53 could very well be considered the pinnacle of the Old Testament. That being the case, it has been said that this chapter, Revelation 5, could very well be considered the pinnacle of the New Testament. And I have to say, it has much credence to that argument. For you see, as we come to chapter 5, what we see here is what history has been aiming for from the beginning. Way back before the foundation of this world, all this was planned as God has been working all the events towards the unveiling of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, all those things. But now in chapter 5, we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him step forward in such an awesome way as He finally now steps forward to exercise the authority that is His, that the judgments and all that, all that He's purchased, all these things coming to this awesome culmination. May this chapter and what it's depicting and revealing be driven home to our hearts. As we began chapter 4, what was it like, 3-4 weeks ago, as we began chapter 4 of Revelation, I pointed out that really the Revelation chapter 4 and 5 really go together. They've been divided up by man. We put the chapters and verse ourselves. But really, it's a scene in which we are taken to the throne room of heaven. And in chapters 4 and 5, the stage is being set for all that's about to unfold from chapter 6 on, the judgments and all. But in chapter 4, we saw John was indeed taken to heaven, and he enters the throne room of heaven. Go back to chapter 4 for just a moment, and let's remind ourselves where we are. Chapter 4, the Revelation, starting at verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so, John is indeed taken now into the throne room of heaven. And John sees the glory of God the Father. And we consider this chapter in which John sees just these awesome colors, that the glory of God is emanating from the throne. And from that, we see the response of all these around the throne, where there's just all this adoration and worship and praise going on. Now, as we come to chapter 5, you can turn to there, or however it was in your Bible. John now sees God the Son. But the theme will continue to be one of worship and praise and adoration. Let's look at where we began this morning, verse 8. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll." What scroll? What is that about? What's going on here as we get this glimpse of the throne room of heaven? Chapter 5 opens with God the Father, it tells us, holding a scroll in his right hand. But it also tells us there's a problem. Go back to verse 1 now, chapter 5. We're still in chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." God is holding a scroll, 7 seals upon it. And it tells us a declaration goes forth. Notice it says, "A strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice this question: Who is worthy to take and open this scroll, to break its seals? Who is worthy?" And the angel's question is met with silence, at least initially. "For there is none found worthy to take this scroll and open it. The powerful archangels, Michael, Gabriel, they don't answer. They don't dare step forward and say, I'm worthy. There's silence. Uncounted thousands of other angels remain silent at this point. They're not worthy. And all the righteous of all the ages, be it Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Moses, David, Daniel, Isaiah, none of them step forward and say, got it covered. No, they know. Not worthy to do this. And on to the New Testament. Peter, all the rest of the apostles, Paul, all the others from the church age, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, say nothing. No one is worthy. And so what does John do? He begins to weep, to sob convulsively. Picture the scene. But now we read these awesome, awesome words, starting in verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. There is one who's worthy. The only one who's uniquely qualified and worthy. So now John sees him. But who? Who is this one? In verse 8 it says, now when he had taken the scroll. Who is this one? It tells us it's none other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah. None other than the Root of David. It's this one who has prevailed. It is the only worthy one. The Lamb that had been slain. It's none other than Jesus. The Jesus who you, believer, received. The Jesus who you've given your heart to. That you've cast everything upon. He is the worthy one. And what does it say Jesus looks like? Here's the throne room of heaven. John is in heaven. He sees the Lamb of God step forward. And what does it say? As a lamb, he stood as a lamb as though it had been slain. Think about it. He sees Jesus, and he is as a lamb who has been slain. He is still wearing the marks of what it took to purchase you and me. In heaven, he steps forward, and he still bears the marks of what it took to be declared the worthy one. His very appearance shows why he's qualified to do this. For you. He still bears the marks for you and me. Now, as Jesus takes this scroll from the Father's hand, what happens? It tells us the four living creatures and the 24 elders all do what? They begin a discussion in theology. No! They begin debating some fine point of doctrine. No! They begin to worship. They begin to praise and adore and worship Him. They fall down before Jesus. And they begin to worship and praise Him. And what form does it take? It tells us, verse 9, they sang a new song. A brand new song. Think of it. A new song now being sung in heaven. And what are the words of it? Look at verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Where do they start? Where does their song begin? You, speaking about Jesus, they say, you are worthy. Now in verse 11, we read how the angels then join in. And it says it's a multitude almost beyond counting. Millions of angels. Now picture the scene. I don't know if we really can, but the best we can, picture the scene. And what are they now saying? Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You see, Jesus is the answer to the question, who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, why? Why is Jesus worthy? How did he qualify to be the one opening this scroll? The worship, the praise of these creatures and the elders tell us. Again, look at verse 9. What about Jesus causes them to declare his worthiness? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you, that means because you, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. You are worthy because, and they're speaking, declaring it about Jesus, because you were slain. There is only one sinless sacrifice that went to the cross for us. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Confucius. There is only one worthy of giving your life to, because there's only one who gave his life for you. For you, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, were slain. And what? And have redeemed us to God. Reconciled. The gap has been spanned. The price has been paid. Redeemed us to God by your blood. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. That's the only path of reconciliation there is between God and man. Only one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And it says, he has redeemed us. Now that reminds us of an Old Testament truth, a principle, a law that God set down to help us understand what was going on. It reminds us of the kinsman redeemer. Just briefly. Don't turn there. But in the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, there is set before us what is called the law of redemption. Now not anyone can fulfill this law. It was a law put in place by God that there It was possible if someone had gotten into debt to the point of they had to give up their land, they had to go into slavery, that they could be redeemed from their condition. But the one doing the redeeming had to meet certain conditions. Those conditions were this. The first condition was the person doing the redeeming had to be related to the one who was going to be redeemed. If they're going to regain this one back, they had to be related to them. Second condition was the one doing the redeeming or the regaining of that one had to have enough resources to do it, had to be able to purchase, to make good their debts for this other person that they're redeeming from slavery. And lastly, in Deuteronomy 25, it adds that the person doing the regaining had to be able to marry that person. We see this law exemplified in that awesome book of Ruth. We won't go into it in depth, but you remember it was a living example of this. It shows us how it worked. Whereas a man named Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer for a young woman by the name of Ruth. Boaz meets all those conditions, and so the law of redemption are met, and he's able to be her kinsman redeemer. Now, I say all that to say this. There's an awesome parallel between the law of redemption and our eternal redemption in Christ. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What I'm pointing out there is God the Son became man. Was like unto his brethren, it says, became one of us. The idea is he became a next of kin. In this idea of kinsman redeemer, he became a next of kin to us. Jesus, of course, knew what it would take to fulfill these requirements. So first of all, God structured it all so he is a kin to us, a relative, if you will. Next, he had to be able to pay the price. Well, he did just that. He paid the price for us. Indeed, the price for our forgiveness, the price so we could be here in these days when it's being depicted or being told about here in Revelation 5, the price could only be paid by him. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed, say that word again, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, there's exactly what it's talking about here in Revelation 5. Only one thing could have purchased you and I, forgiven us, cleansed us, given us eternal life, and it is the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And he paid it, related to us, paid the price for us, and then thirdly, we'll get to Revelation 19, where he takes the believers as his bride. So he is our kinsman redeemer, and is talking about the redemption there. And what else? Verse 10, and he's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's in our future. Me? You? I hope you're stunned by all this. Worthy is the Lamb, is the declaration in heaven. And why? Because he was slain for us. Because he has redeemed us. Because he has paid the price for us by his own blood. And because he will make us to rule and reign with him. He is worthy of our love, our devotion, our loyalty, our praise, our worship. But now in verse 11, again, it tells us that these angels now join in. They join in the declaration of the worthiness of Jesus. And what do they add to it? Go to verse 12. First, they restate his worthiness, and they say it's because of what he did for us. Once again, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So verse 9 began with the new song that you are worthy. Verse 12, the angels join in, worthy is the Lamb. This worthy thing must be important. You better believe it is. One is worthy, and it's who you belong to, believer. Then they go on to say what? He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Man. But now other voices join the anthem. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. See, the breaking of these seals and the opening of this scroll, as we're going to see as we get into chapter 6 and following, as Jesus begins now to pop each seal, it's going to usher in judgments. Judgment upon this Christ-rejecting earth. So when it's said that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and break the seals, it's saying that he is worthy to do this judging. That all judgment, all authority is given unto his hands. The Word of God tells us that. Now, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, then you're going to experience him as judge. But you don't want to do that. He doesn't want you to have to do that. He has declared plainly how he wants you to know him. But if you haven't received of that redeeming work, then it's going to be a horrible time. Don't reject. Don't turn from the awesome offer. See, if you haven't asked him to be your personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't asked him to forgive you and cleanse you from your sins by this very blood, it's not too late. Now, I can't make that statement with any assurance we have the next minute. One of these days, we're going to trumpet, and this whole thing changes. But right now, you have that time. But do it. Do it today. Receive him. Do it this morning. Do it now. Before we wrap it up, go to the prayer room. Talk to a prayer partner back there and say, I need to ask Jesus in my heart. See, this is no social gospel. This is no work your way to heaven, be good enough gospel. Only one in heaven is worthy. No one will be in heaven saying, hey, look what I earned. Look how good I was. I deserve to be here. No. Only one is worthy. And so that's why we're going to be there totally giving all praise and glory to Him. But you must have received Him here. You must, and He wants you to. Why would you delay? Why would you put it off? You don't win by not receiving. You lose. Do it today. But for those of us who have, those of us who heart believe, we've settled the issue of who Jesus is. We've cried out, recognized that we're sinners. We need His forgiveness. We need that work. We need that shed blood of the redeeming Lamb applied to our lives. You've done that. Let me ask you something. What do we learn about worship from this text? What is worship? Well, worship, first of all, it's a word that means to do reverence to or to pay homage to. It means to ascribe worth. So we're to worship. We're to ascribe worth to the Lord. In the scene before us, what do we learn about worship? We see what? It's a response. Because He is worthy, the declaration is made. Because He has prevailed. Because He has redeemed us. Because He was slain. Because He has made us kings and priests. That's why they worship Him. Not because they got up and they feel in a pretty good mood. But rather, it's in response to what we find in Him. All that He's about. Worship is not to be theoretical. It's not just a head thing. We worship Him because He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because He is the Lamb. Because He's the Root of David. They worshiped, and so should we. True worship is a response of the heart to who He is and what He's done. And it's true 24/7, therefore, that it should find that response in us. Now, worship isn't done just through singing. All we do, our very lives, can be and should be a form of worship, of praise, of adoration, of thanksgiving to God. If we will keep in mind the priorities, if we'll gain His perspective. But whatever form it takes, it should always start from the heart. And yet, while it can be more than singing, our singing to the Lord should be worship. In other words, it should always be from the heart. It's only that kind of worship that really is worship, if it's worship from the heart. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read how it said that a door to heaven had been opened. And John is taken in before the throne of God. And from there on, for these couple of chapters, what do we keep hearing? Praises ringing out. Praises to God the Father. And then Jesus steps forward and more praises ring out. Now, as a sidelight, don't miss that. For we are told we should worship God and God alone. Fall down before any kind of a created being. We're told not to do it. But in heaven, God the Father is worshipped, and God the Son is worshipped. Jesus is worshipped in heaven. Now, if we're to only worship God, and they're worshiping Jesus in heaven, what's that tell us? That confirms Jesus is God. It's just one more confirmation throughout all the Scriptures. It shows us that Jesus is indeed the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Fall down before an angel, and the angel will quickly say, "Get up! Don't you do that." They wouldn't hear it for a minute. But in heaven, it is the angels themselves and all the others are what? Worshiping Jesus. Because it's not only allowed, it's encouraged, it's done. Because He's God the Son. Don't let somebody tell you anything different when there's ample evidence of who Jesus is. And so we see in response to who He is, His nature, what He's done, is doing, and yet to do, they just worship. No wonder that the four living creatures, after all this has been going on, they say in verse 14, look at verse 14. Then the four living creatures say, "Amen." Amen. What does amen mean? Sometimes when we say amen, we say at the end of our prayer, it's kind of like the end. We pray, "God, would you give me this and do that and fix this? And by the way, could you do that?" And now, amen. And a lot of us, unfortunately, sometimes amen means like the end. Okay, now I'll go back to running my life. Thank you, God. Now I'll take over. I'll steer this thing. I'll go out and I do my thing and my will. And that's not what amen is supposed to mean. Like, okay, I'm through being religious here. Now I'll be... No. Amen is a word that means what? So be it. What I've just prayed, now help me go live it. What I've just prayed, may it be so. So be it is the idea. It's right on, they're saying. Truly, they're saying, this is so. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. How about us? What will be our response now and every day to the Lamb who is worthy? To who you belong to, believer. This morning, I just wanted to focus on the worthiness of Jesus. I challenge you. You take this chapter, or chapters 4 and 5, and just read them. Just read them a number of times this week, and you can tell me what came of it. As I was preparing, as I read it, as I read through this chapter, it gets your focus right. I don't ever want to make light of what we go through. I get to travel with some of you as you go through those things. And there is pain, and there is loss, and there are struggles, and I'm not making light of that. And the Lord doesn't. But what we need in the midst of that, though, is we need this very thing. God, give me your take on things. Remind me of what is permanent and what's passing. Remind me of who I belong to and who's in charge. And you find that, while I don't want to make light of these earthly things, they start to gain their proper perspective. They become smaller as we let God get his rightful place and his view in our lives. And this chapter will help you do that. These couple of chapters will help you be focused where they need to be on the eternal things and all that's just very close to happening and unfolding and who we belong to and all. So this morning, I just wanted to focus on the worthiness of Jesus and why he's worthy and what our response should be. So, truly, as the four living creatures declared, as the 24 elders sang, and as these myriad of angels join in, the declaration is, worthy is the Lamb. I can invite our worship team up to wrap us up in a song of worship. I invite you to join in. But I encourage you, consider reading this portion of Scripture devotionally. It's a good focus. Gets our eyes on the eternal, on the one who is more than sufficient for all we go through. Worthy is the Lamb. If this doesn't get you excited, I encourage you to make a doctor appointment this week. Because this is good stuff. Everything is moving towards this time in which Jesus is going to step forward and be able to exercise the authority and take his rightful place. Begin the events that are then going to usher in his millennial reign, where we rule and reign with him. And it could, in any minute, it starts to tick off. Starts to happen. Let's pray. Lord, holy, holy, holy are you. Thank you for all we've considered this morning. But I pray, Lord, to help us not just to head consider, but to heart consider, to heart own it, to really let this sink in deep. Worthy is the Lamb. And again, Lord, help us in the midst of what we go through, knowing that you don't make light of that. You never leave, forsake. You comfort instead. You are right there with us to uphold us and strengthen us. Thank you. And yet through it all, Lord, help us to have your take on things. How awesome you are. How sufficient you are. All that we have in you. All that you've done and are doing and yet to do. Lord, may we be a people who live and proclaim that worthy is the Lamb. All glory to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.